Now we're going to seek God's help and blessing on our coming together. Our Father, we do draw near to Thee in the precious and worthy name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for ever thinking upon us, and we thank Thee for Thy great heart of love that ever moved out towards the sons of men. We thank Thee for providing salvation for us at such a tremendous cost, the giving of Thy dear Son. And we thank Thee for a Savior who came into our world, who lived here amongst men, with the supreme purpose before Him that one day He would go to the cross, there lay down His life, there bear the punishment on account of our sin. We thank Thee that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We thank Thee, our Father, for one, Thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus, who tonight sits at Thy right hand in heaven. And we bless Thee that He has the ability to save. Many in this place have proved that, can look back to a day in life when, understanding something of their need, they put their simple trust and confidence in the Christ of Calvary. Pray that tonight that this would happen to a number who have met here that are yet in their sins and facing nothing but eternal doom. We trust that tonight that individuals in this meeting would come in true repentance and trust Thy Son to be their Savior. May the Lord Jesus be honored and magnified in our coming together. May heaven rejoice in sinners coming in true repentance and finding Christ. We ask these mercies, again acknowledging our need of Thee and looking to Thee for Thy help, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we're going to sing another hymn, hymn number 267, 267. The gospel of Thy grace, my stubborn heart has won. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whosoever will believe shall everlasting life receive. I think we'll take time to sing the whole hymn. Hymn number 267.
The gospel of Thy grace, my stubborn heart has won. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whosoever will believe shall everlasting life receive. The serpent lifted up could life and healing give. So Jesus on the cross bids me to look and live. And whosoever will believe shall everlasting life receive. That sinneth dies, my humble doom I heard. I was forever lost, but for Thy gracious word, that whosoever will believe shall everlasting life receive. Shall to condemn the world, the man. give me that peace of faith to rest in childlike trust on what thy gospel said, that whosoever will believe shall everlasting life receive, shall everlasting life receive.
Now, I do appreciate all who have come this evening, and we make you most welcome in the Lord's name. We trust that God will bless his word to all that listen. If you have a Bible with you, I'd like to read in the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, my first reading, is in chapter 3. The Gospel of John, the third chapter, and reading verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now turning please to chapter 8 of the same Gospel, John's Gospel, and the 8th chapter. John chapter 8, and reading at verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. And a final reading in chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19, this is about the Lord Jesus on the cross, verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now, there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. Now we do know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his own good word. This Gospel of John that I have read from has been called by many the Gospel of the Flying Eagle. What they mean is simply this, that just as very few birds could never reach the height of the eagle, so very few writers in our Bible reach the tremendous height of truth that John brings before us in this delightful Gospel. John presents to us in this Gospel I have read from some of the greatest truths in all our Bible. I want you to notice in my first reading, we have the greatest tidings that could ever be told. It's contained in that lovely text, John 3 and verse 16. I know of no greater message than these 25 words of John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In John 19 and verse 30, we have read of the greatest triumph that has ever been accomplished. It was a triumph of the Lord Jesus at the cross. Ere he bowed his head at the cross, he cried with a note of triumph, "It is finished." It's the triumph of the ages, the work of Christ. In John 3 and verse 36, we have the greatest transaction that could ever happen. I trust it will happen in this meeting. You say, what is it? He that believeth on the Son hath this very moment everlasting life. But I've read as well in John chapter 8, the greatest tragedy that could ever befall an individual. The Lord Jesus was addressing a number of religious men. And this is what he said to them. Ye shall die in your sins. Whether I go, ye cannot come. I know of no greater tragedy than that. For an individual to leave this world in their sins, without knowing the Lord Jesus as a personal Savior, and to go out into the great eternity, still in their sins, without hope. What a tragedy. I trust you'll not leave the meeting tonight in your sins. There is a Savior that you can trust. Oh, the tragedy of dying in your sins and missing heaven. Let me assure you, if you miss heaven, you'll not miss hell. That is the only alternative to heaven, to die without Christ. Have you counted the cost? To die without Christ and your soul to be lost. Have you ever thought of what it would mean to leave the world without a Savior? To go out into the great eternity without hope. Let me assure you, that need not happen. I bring to you tonight the greatest message, the greatest tidings you could ever hear. The lovely text of John 3 and verse 16. I judge that these words were spoken by the Lord Jesus to one man. His name was Nicodemus. A very religious man. You know, there's never been words spoken to one individual that have proved such a blessing to multitudes. There are multitudes in heaven tonight and multitudes on the way to heaven because they have appreciated this lovely text. I quote it to you this evening. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a world for God to love. It is a marvel. It is one of the greatest wonders that the God of heaven would ever set his love upon us. Nothing lovable about us. I've only got to look within my own heart. And I understand something of its rebellion. And its waywardness. And its sin. But the marvel of it all is this. The wonder of the gospel is that the God of heaven, he loves you. His love is unlimited. There is none left out. God so loved the world
a world of men and women and boys and girls. I love the text of Romans 5 and 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, in that very book, the book of Romans, in those early chapters, it is really a court scene. And you and I are placed in the dock. And if you want to understand what God thinks about you, if you want a true assessment of yourself, read Romans chapter 3. For in that chapter, there are 14 charges read out against us. Every one of them proved. And what's the sentence? Guilty. All the world guilty before God. That's the verdict. And our Bible says, the wages of sin is death. Eternal death. Eternal loss. The marvel of the gospel is this, that the God that condemns us because of our sin is the very God that commends his love to us. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A world that God loves. I want you to notice in the text, the Son that God gave. That proves his love, you know. Love can only be measured in what it gives. For God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? Oh, not the cattle on 1,000 hills. They were all his. It would never have met your need and mine. He didn't give the wealth in every mine. It was all his. It would never have met the sinner's need. The great story of the gospel is this, that God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten son. He parted with his darling son. He only had one. He was the joy of his heart. And yet out of love to you and me, he parted with heaven's best. Let me say tonight, he gave the best of heaven for the worst of earth. You can never doubt the love of God. When you think of the gift that he gave, well might we borrow the words of another and say, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Sending his son from heaven, God who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, delivered him up to the shame of the cross, to suffer the agonies of the cross. And there at Calvary, at the cross, to punish his own perfect son on account of our sin. I think of the words of Peter. In 1 Peter 2 and 24, he said, who his own self? You see, nobody else could do it. No one else was competent to meet the sinner's need. It was himself, the Lord Jesus, that bare our sins in his own body on the tree. You see, you and I, we did all the sinning. But Christ did all the suffering. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought about our peace was on him. And because he bore the stroke of judgment, we can be saved and pardoned and forgiven. What a message. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But I want you to notice the faith that God honors. that whosoever believeth in him, what does God say? Whosoever believeth in him, in the Lord Jesus, should not perish. Let me say tonight, if you don't trust Christ, you'll perish. And you'll perish forever. But whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have this very moment everlasting life. I had the privilege for many years of preaching with a dear man who's now home in heaven, Mr. Jack Noble, known to quite a number in this company. And Jack was saved through this lovely text, John 3 and verse 16. He attended 6 weeks of gospel meetings in the town of Portadown in the north of Ireland. The preacher was a Mr. D.L. Craig. And two of Jack's chums that he palled about with, was friendly with, was saved in those meetings. But the last night of the meetings came, a Sunday evening, and Jack was still without a Savior and still in his sins. But when he arrived at his work on Monday morning, he noticed an envelope waiting for him. He recognized the handwriting. It was from one of his friends that had just got saved. Well, he thought to himself, what's the point of opening it? I've listened preaching for 6 weeks, and I'm still in my sins. He just put it in his pocket. But later that morning, he was up in a tea room above the shop where he worked, and he was just in the room alone, and he thought, it'll do no harm to read it. He opened up the envelope. Here there was a page, no salutation, but just these words written in this way: for God so loved Jack Noble that he gave his only begotten son for Jack Noble, that if Jack Noble believes in him, and then in brackets the words were written, God says he will not perish, but have everlasting life. And below the verse, the words were written, Jack, can you not believe God? He read it again. For God so loved Jack Noble that he gave his only begotten son for Jack Noble, that if Jack Noble believes in him, God says he will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jack, can you not believe God? Standing that Monday morning in that tea room, Jack Noble bowed his head and bowed his heart. He said, if God says it, I'll believe it. Let me say, that is the faith that God honors. Salvation's not of works now. It's not of religion. It's not trying to do your best. Salvation is explained in the simplest of possible terms. The hard work has been done, you know. The difficult task has been accomplished. It wasn't easy for God to give his son. It wasn't easy for him to punish him on account of sinners. The gospel is presented to you tonight on the simplest terms. Whosoever. That could take you in, you know. As it took Jack Noble in. Whosoever believeth in him, puts their trust in him, the God who cannot lie, he says you'll not perish, but have everlasting life. You say, how could God do that?
How can God give me such a promise? I want to say it is all based on the triumph of the Lord Jesus at the cross. Oh, what a triumph was the triumph of the cross. Ere the Lord Jesus bowed his head, he cried with a note of the victor, "It is finished. It's done." You know that lovely statement? It is really the very word that the artist would use when he has put his last stroke upon the canvas and he steps back and looks at the masterpiece. It's complete. Another stroke would spoil it. You see, if you and I are going to be in heaven, it's not the work of Christ plus. It's the work of Christ and the work of Christ alone. That's what I came to appreciate just as a boy of 11 and a half. I was troubled about my sin. I understood my sin was against the God of heaven. And in my sins, I would never enter God's holy heaven. But what could I do? What could I do to merit favor with God? In reading down this beautiful chapter, John chapter 19, I came to these lovely words. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." I thought to myself, what was finished? All that was needed was complete. The storm was finished that the Savior experienced in those hours upon the cross. Every scripture that had to be fulfilled was finished. And more than that, God was satisfied. And I thought to myself, if the work of Christ has satisfied the holy God of heaven, surely, surely, it would be enough to meet the need of a sinner like me. You ask me tonight, what am I resting on for heaven? I'm resting on the work of Christ and the work of Christ alone. I seek no other argument. I want no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and rose again, for me. It's a word that the merchant would use. When the account is tallied up and the money is paid down, he can write at the bottom of the bill, "Settled, paid in full." You know, God demanded a payment, and his own Son paid it at the cross. Paid it in full. We sing at times with joy in our heart, "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe." Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. I tell you, it's the greatest triumph of the ages, the work of Christ. But I've read in John 3:36, the greatest transaction that could ever happen. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You know, I've had many transactions in life. Some I thought were important at the time. But the greatest transaction in my life was that day in my own room when I simply put my trust in the Lord Jesus. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. There's a lovely little village. Jack has had meetings there not so long ago, Port of Ogie in County Down. I used to visit a dear old man in that village. He was a fisherman, as most are. Herbie Thompson was his name. And when I would visit him, he would love to tell me how he got saved. Told me one Thursday, when he was out fishing, just happened to look over the side of the boat, and the thought came into his mind, "Herbie, if you ever slipped overboard, you'd be in hell." Mind you, that's a reality. Let me say to you kindly and lovingly, if God was just to close his hand on your breath tonight, and if you're in your sins, before one would get to you, you'd be in the burnings. Came into shore on the Friday. Normally, the pattern of his life was this. On Friday evening, a bus went round the town, or went round the village, picked up the fishermen, some of them, and they went for a night's drinking. And the bus came to his door. Herbie went out. He says, "I'm not going tonight." Same on the Saturday night. Sunday afternoon, his brother-in-law did something that he had never done before. Called at his home. He said, "Herbie, how about coming to the gospel meeting with me tonight?" "No," he said, "I don't think so." He said, "I'll call before meeting time. You'll maybe change your mind." Just before meeting time, he called again. He said, "What about coming to the meeting?" "No," he said, "I don't think so." Well, his wife said, "You're doing nothing. You may as well go." So off he went to the meeting. Told me, he said, "I don't remember a thing that the men preached. All he could think about was, if I die as I am, in my sins, I'll be lost." After the meeting was over, a few of the fishermen gathered around him. Talked about the fishing, talked about the weather. But there was another man with a little more discernment. He waited till the rest had left. And then he went over to Herbie. He said, "Herbie, what brings you to a meeting tonight? Never seen you here before." "No," said Herbie, "I've discovered I'm lost. I need to be saved." "Well," he said, "come up to my house." Took him up to his home. Sat him down and opened at that lovely text, John 3:36. He said, "I want you to read that, Herbie. He that believeth on the Son." "Does you read that? You think about that. And I'll go and pray for you." Well, Herbie told me, he said, "I read it, and I read it, and I read it. He that believeth on the Son." The man came out after some time. "Well," he said, "Herbie, how are you getting on?" "Well," he said, "I don't see a thing." He said, "You keep reading it. I'll go and pray for you again." He started to read it again. "He that believeth on the Son." And he thought to himself, "Well, I do believe in the Son. I believe he came. I believe he was born at Bethlehem. I believe he lived in this world. I believe he went to the cross and died for sinners. And if he died for sinners, he must have died for me. And I believe he rose again. He that believeth on the Son." And then said Herbie, I thought to myself, why did he not ask me to read a little more? And he said, I read a little more. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." The brother that was praying for him came out. He said, "Well, Herbie, how are you getting on?" "Oh," he says, "I have everlasting life. I have all I need." "How do you know?" "God tells me in his word, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." What a transaction. Live for 50 years to prove the reality of that. It's a great thing to be saved, you know. I know nothing to equal God's salvation. Oh, that tonight, the transaction would happen in this meeting. He that believeth on the Son, he that puts his trust in the Son, he that rests on the Son, hath everlasting life. For remember, the alternative is dreadful. The text says, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I ask you, how are you going to leave this gathering? Are you going to leave it the possessor of everlasting life? Mind you, that's life in all its fullness. That's life worth having. That's life with a capital L. Are you going to leave this gathering and the wrath of God to abide upon you and to abide upon you eternally and to die in your sins and miss heaven and go down under the judgment of God eternally? I quote these wonderful tidings to you. Make them good to your heart tonight. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May God bless his word.